2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. If you weren't able to be here last week, we talked about the first half of chapter 2. There is Paul addressing this false teaching that has come up within the church there in Thessalonica. There is this false teaching that Christ, the second coming of Christ, some are saying, has already happened, or is at least imminent and going to happen tomorrow. And the believers there in Corinth are shaken by this heresy. And Paul says, no, don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. Christ couldn't have already come because of two reasons. One, the great climactic apostasy hasn't happened yet. And two, the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed. So Christ couldn't have come. And we talked about some of the details of what that means and the disagreements about that. But Paul bringing encouragement to a people that's shaken, a people that's upset. And now he quickly transitions to encourage them some more. You can imagine how they might receive this news. They might still be worried or fearful. Now Paul tells us we have false teachers in our midst and we have to worry about them. And we don't have to worry about missing the second coming, but apparently now we need to worry about this man of lawlessness coming or the precursors to him. And you can feel the temptation to worry. And Paul's next words are words of encouragement to them and also to us in turbulent times, in times when we get bad news, in times when the world crashes down upon us. God gives us these encouragements. Let's read from chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Every good work and word. May God bless indeed his word to us this morning. So here we are, having just come through a week where there was a major storm, winter storm predicted early in the week. And so you were probably like me in the hours leading up to the storm, checking the weather. What's the latest forecast? What's the snowfall going to be? And checking. Maybe you check online on your computer or on your phone. And I'm guessing I'm probably not the only one who gets sucked into this. You go to check online and they always put these little teasers for the latest weather video. You know, the footage of the tornado that whips down the street or this strange weather phenomenon. Oh, I gotta watch that. You get sucked in? Okay, here's one I got sucked into this week. Maybe you saw this. It's the one about the little girl who gets caught in the wind and she's hanging on to the door. Did you see that one? Okay, so here's how it works. She's fine, by the way. No problem. She saw the video herself and laughed at it, so. But it's kind of this scary, humorous scene. It's a security camera that's on the front of your house pointed at the door, and you see this little four-year-old girl bounding out of her SUV and coming up to the door. One of these windy days, it's in Ohio, windy days, she gets to the front door and she grabs onto the latch for the storm door and pulls the storm door just a crack so the wind catches the door. And the wind catches the door, flings the door open quickly and violently. Only she's still holding on. And so the door flings open, she's holding on, and she goes flying. Her legs are out completely horizontal to the ground, and there she is clinging to the door. And of course, mom comes and rescues her, and she's fine and everything. But as I was thinking about that scene, the wind flinging up, there she is clinging on, it was dawning on me later, isn't that how many of us feel in life? Feel like here's these winds completely out of our control. They're just blowing, and there we are clinging for dear life. Our feet kicked out from under us, and we're just holding on. And we're just holding on. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you felt like that this week. It was just you, and you're just clinging, and the wind's blowing. Seems to be what's going on for the Christian community that Paul is writing to. We've said they're going through persecution. They're going through false teaching that's stirring them and shaking them. Paul's telling them that yes, hard times are here, and they very well will continue. And the temptation is to be shaken by this, to be fearful. They very well might be thinking like the winds are blowing and they're just clinging for dear life. They understand what we're going through. Paul understands what we're going through. The Holy Spirit understands what we're going through. And the message that comes is a message of encouragement and challenge right in the midst of the turbulent times as we're hanging on. God's message to us. You can divide the passage into three parts. We could talk about Paul's praise, his plea, and his prayer. His praise, his plea, and his prayer. And all of it is this message of encouragement to us in the midst of turbulent days. So let's start with the praise. And it's this powerful message. Thank God that he has grabbed on to you. Right in the midst of you feeling like you're clinging for dear life, bring to mind and praise God that God has grabbed on to you and he won't let go. So Paul, in these two verses, verses 13 and 14, very quickly gives us this grand tour. He's going to take us from before the foundation of the world through our earthly life all the way into eternity. And he's going to do it talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So grand tour from eternity to eternity, a Trinitarian tour, and the message is powerful. God, believer, has grabbed a hold of you and he won't let go. He starts all the way back before the foundation of the world. Verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. To be saved, to be rescued. The salvation that we desperately need. To be rescued from our sin. To be rescued by the judgment that is to come that he talked about in chapter 1. To be rescued from the darkness of this world that he's been talking about, chapter 2. Right, that rescue that we need. And Paul says, we thank God because he chose you for that salvation. That salvation that we need. Where does it begin? Where does it begin? It doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with you. Right? Here you are, and how you're feeling is the winds are blowing and you're just clinging on. You can bring to mind the rescue that I need. It doesn't begin with me. It's God. It begins with him grabbing on to us as his people. Grabbing on to us. Paul says it in Ephesians 1, it's before the foundation of the world. He sets his love on his people. Right? He calls us beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. When does that love begin? When does he latch on to us with that love? Before the foundation of the world. Before he made anything. He sets his love on his people. And he chooses us for that salvation. He chooses his own for that salvation. What an encouragement that brings. Right? That it doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with me figuring it out, me being smart enough, me hopefully being better than the next guy down the street. It starts with the Lord setting his love, grabbing onto us, God choosing us before the foundation of the world. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with you. And it doesn't continue with you. Right? Keep going in the verse. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So before the foundation of the world, God chooses His people to be saved. But of course, in space and time, God actually does the rescuing. And Paul here describes it as the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the sanctification of the Spirit. A lot of times when we talk about sanctification, we're thinking of it in the technical theological sense of sanctification, God's progressive work throughout the Christian life of making us more and more like Jesus. Absolutely, God does that, and He does it through His Spirit. Very well might be that that's not directly what Paul has in mind here, but a different sense of the term sanctification. The idea seems to be here of God, the Holy Spirit, setting us apart. Setting us apart, right? It's in conjunction with belief in the truth. It's in conjunction with God calling us to Himself. So the picture He seems to be painting is, okay, from before the foundation of the world, God grabs a hold of us, He sets His love on us, He chooses His own, and then in space and time, the Holy Spirit enters in and sets His people apart. That's what sanctification, the root idea of holiness, of holy, set apart. The Spirit sets us apart for Himself. He calls us to Himself. There's the language of verse 14. This is the work He does in the real space of our lives. Right? It doesn't start with us, but it's His eternal work of setting His love on us, choosing us, and then in space and time, what does the Spirit do? Sets us apart. Calls us to Himself. Doesn't start with us. It doesn't continue with us. It's the Spirit's work. But Paul reminds us in the same verse that it's not as if we're disengaged from it all, as if we're not involved or active, as if we're completely neutral to it. Paul says that we're saved through the Spirit and belief in the truth. And belief in the truth. This is the idea. How is it that this rescue comes? Well, it comes through faith. Through faith. Right? We are called to receive and rest upon Jesus and what He does. Right? The Christ of the cross, the one who bears the debt, our debt, takes the judgment that we deserve. We receive and rest upon Christ. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved through belief in the truth. If you put this together, what we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 1, there's this sharp contrast that Paul gives between those in verse 13 who are described as those who are saved through the belief in the truth, in contrast to those described in 10 to 12 as those who refuse to believe in the truth, those who refuse to love the truth, those who do not believe the truth and are so condemned, right? Through belief in the truth, some are saved. Those who refuse to believe in the truth are condemned. Now, of course, this faith, we can't take credit for it, right? We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I did it, and shame on that person next door. I'm better than them, right? Because even the faith, Scripture teaches us, is a gift, is the work of the Spirit. It's God that opened our eyes. It's God that transformed our hearts so that we see Jesus and we have a heart to trust in Him and in Him alone. So even there, it's the grace of God. But as we think about faith, it's helpful to put faith right here, as Paul does, in connection with his work of choosing his own. Faith in connection with his work of choosing his own, because it answers a question that frequently comes up in our minds, and will help us as we think about finding comfort in hard times. The question is, how do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm one of the elect? Right? I don't look in the mirror and see this green flashing light over my head. Right? How do I know? Right? We could say, as Paul does, well, the choosing work of God comforts us. Every time you get in Scripture, the vast majority of the times, the subject of election comes up in Scripture. The context is always comfort. God comforting His people. But sometimes we can, in our minds, cut ourselves off from that comfort and say, well, that's all well and good, but how do I know if I'm chosen? Well, here Paul gives us an answer to that question by giving us what is the visible mark that distinguishes the two groups he sets up here, right? One group, verses 10 to 12, those who are condemned. The group here, those who are beloved, those who are chosen, those who are saved. What's the visible mark that distinguishes one from the other? One group refuses to believe the truth, has no faith in Christ. One group believes the truth and is clinging to Jesus. There's the visible mark. It's not what causes us to be elect, but it's how we're going to see it. It's our access point to it in terms of taking it and making it real. How do I know this is for me? This comfort that you're talking about, Paul, is for me? Well, do you believe the truth? Are you clinging to Jesus? Not in the sense of your faith is perfect. It never will be this side of eternity. Not that you won't struggle, not that you won't have questions or doubts, but it's the Peter talking to Jesus kind of faith. You remember that scene where the crowds are running away? They're just fleeing from Jesus. He's done this hard teaching, John chapter 6, and the crowds are walking away, and Jesus turns to Peter and says, "You gonna go too?" Turns to the disciples, "You guys gonna go too?" And I love how Peter responds. I think it's the essence of what our faith is. He says to Jesus, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Right? That's the faith we're talking about. It's not us saying or Peter saying, "Oh, Jesus, I figured it all out. I understand everything you're talking about. I have all the questions answered. My faith is perfect." No, it's Peter just saying, in the midst of the struggle and sometimes doubt, it's Peter saying, "Yeah, but I got nowhere else to go. You're it. And I'm clinging to you." Is that your faith? Is that you? Then the good news of this passage is this comfort is for you. This encouragement that you can say of yourself, "Beloved of the Lord?" Yeah, you're clinging to Jesus. You could say, that's me. And it started before the foundation of the world. And it continued now in space and time. Why do you think I'm trusting in, why do you think you're trusting in Jesus? Because God opened your eyes. The Spirit came and called you and set you apart. This comfort is for you. Right? Starts with Him. It continues with the Lord. And it goes all the way into eternity as Paul points forward to where it's all going. Verse 14. "To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's already talked about the glory of Jesus in 2 Thessalonians. It was in chapter 1 where he talked about Jesus coming again. And He's going to come in glory, right, with this army of angels and set every wrong right and fix everything that's evil. Set up the fullness of His glorious kingdom, the glory of Jesus. And Paul says, that's where you're headed, believer. Into that glory, sharing in that glory, being transformed into that glory. You're going to be like Jesus inside and even outside as well with a resurrection body. And be a part of that glorious reality where there is no more darkness. Can you put it all together? Right? As Paul takes us on this grand tour, that the work of Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity past all the way into eternity future is God, the story of God, the triune God, grabbing a hold of you and not letting go. And Paul brings that to the Christians in Thessalonica. He brings that to mind. He wants them to think about it. He praises God for it. Right in those times when the wind is whipping and we're thinking about just hanging on ourselves, Paul points them, he points us through the Holy Spirit. Remember, God has actually grabbed a hold of you. And He's not going to let go. All the way to glory. That's his praise. And we can move to His plea, which is, right as God is grabbing onto you, you cling to him and to his word. All right, God has grabbed a hold of you. You grab right back. Cling specifically to his word. If you want a visual picture here, you think about what a good handshake looks like. All right, if you can picture a handshake, you know, a solid handshake, not a painful handshake, but a firm handshake. You know, there's always that friend of yours who's got the real solid handshake, and they just grab your hand. You know, the right way, if that really works, you don't just go limp, right? Then it just kind of falls apart and it's kind of a mess and embarrassing. No, the right way to do it in that firm handshake is you kind of respond with a firm hand in response. Right? Maybe you're not as strong as they are, but you just grab right back. That's what we're thinking of. God, with his strong hand, grabs a hold of us, and we cling right back. We cling right back. He initiated it, but we cling right back, and specifically clinging to his word. Paul, remember, is ministering to those who have had false teachers in their midst. The lies are coming. And Paul says, verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm. Right? So then, because God has grabbed a hold of you and won't let go, what are you to do in response? Stand firm, hold to the traditions that you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Right? Remember the problem that has them in part shaken. These false teachers that are coming in, the winds of falsehood, and the temptations for them to be blown and shaken. And Paul says, stand firm, hold on. Hold on specifically to the traditions that were taught by us. Now, these are not traditions in the sense of man-made traditions kind of passed down through the ages, the church doing what it's always done because this is what we've always done. No, this is talking about the Word of God, the apostolic Word of God. They got it, Paul describes, in their day, in two ways. You might remember we said that Thessalonians, these first two letters, are probably some of the first New Testament books ever written. They didn't have the Gospels there, the Christians, the Thessalonian Christians. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have Revelation. They didn't have 1st and 2nd John. They had the New Testament Word of God through the apostles standing in front of them and through the Holy Spirit teaching them. Spoken word, and they had it through the letters of Paul, written word. And Paul says, there's the Spirit-inspired word teaching to you, the apostolic teaching, you cling to it. The translation for us is your Bible. Right? That's where we have the apostolic tradition. It's not some secret tradition that we got to figure out or been handed down. It's right here. Paul says, cling to it. Cling to it. We need it as much as they did. We face same kinds of temptation. The false teaching that comes and tempts to shake us. Some of it's inside the church. Right? Here's this pastor or teacher coming out with the new book or the new blog post about the new thing. Right? The new way to do Christianity, the new path, the new teaching. Get on board. And the church is shaken by it. Or it's something from outside the community of faith, right? You know, the college professor who just delights more than anything else to welcome the freshman evangelicals and tell them why everything they learned about their Bible is really wrong, why you really can't trust the Bible. And God's people are shaken. This time of year, Easter time, there's always the front page of Newsweek or Time magazine or the History Channel special, which tells you what really happened at the cross or what really happened at the resurrection. Right? The false teaching, the winds blow. And God's people sometimes are shaken by this. So what does Paul say? Hold on. Hold on specifically to his word. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Cling to the apostolic word. Cling to the scriptures. The revealed word of God to us. That is what we need. That will keep us firm. That will keep us safe. As we respond to God grabbing a hold of us, we grab right back. And we need it especially when the winds blow. which sometimes is the exact opposite of what we're tempted to do. I'm guessing this is your temptation because it's often mine as well. Right? The winds of this difficult world come. You feel the wind. You feel like your feet are in the air and you're just clinging on for dear your life. And then the temptation is, well, now I'm just overwhelmed. Now is the time for me to take a break from my Bible. Or now's the time, I'm just too overwhelmed, I'll skip church this Sunday. Right. We're tempted that way. But here Paul says, no. When the winds blow, that's exactly the time when we need to cling all the harder. When we need to be clinging to the Word and reading it ourselves. Where we need to be in church so we hear it read to us and hear it proclaimed to us. That time when we feel like the winds are blowing the hardest, that's the time we cling the strongest to God, to His Word, where we see the truth, where we see the glory of Jesus, where we get to know Him, the one who is life. So we praise God. God has grabbed onto us. We cling to the Word ourselves in response to His grasp. And then finally, we pray. We pray Paul's prayer in verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So they are the hurricane winds. They're blowing in the church that Paul is speaking to, blowing the Christians, and they're clinging. And what does he do? He prays for them. He prays for comfort, and he prays that God would establish them in their words and their work. Before he actually gets to the substance of the prayer, notice how he brings to mind, in the midst of his prayer, who it is he's talking to on their behalf. Who it is that we pray for, right? In the storm, we're holding on. Who is it that we pray towards? To the Lord help? Who is the Lord we're addressing? Verse 16, he says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God our Father. He's already mentioned the Spirit. Right? It's that God. It's the God who loved us from all eternity. It's the God who has given us comfort that lasts into eternity. It's the God, he says, that has given us a sure hope, right? That those promises that we don't have the fullness, we don't have the reality yet, but the promise that it's coming and it's a sure hope, it's not going to disappoint us. That's the God. The God who comforts us. The God who gives us that sure hope by His grace. I love how he mentions comfort twice in the midst of this prayer. Put it together. He's gonna pray for comfort. But before he ends up praying for them, God give them comfort, he says, the God who has given you eternal comfort. Now he prays for comfort. You get the picture? This God has already given you that comfort that saves you and gets you all the way into the glory of eternity. That's the comfort that he's already given you. Now we pray for comfort in the midst of the storm that you're in. If he's already given you the big comfort, do you really think he's going to fail to help you now? Do you really think he's going to fail to support you and encourage you and build you up in the storm now? He's already given you the eternal comfort. It's that same God who's going to come and help you now. That's the God we pray to as we pray for comfort. We pray for that comfort, comfort your hearts, build you up, strengthen you, encourage you. And he prays that God would establish them in every good work and word. Here they are. They're right in the middle of the storm with the winds blowing. And Paul prays for their work, their fruitfulness, which is one I think we often tend to forget. Right? We're there in the middle of the storm, and we're just thinking, my feet are in the air, and I'm clinging on for dear life. We're rarely thinking in those kinds of moments in life. We're rarely thinking about the work that God has for us to do. Because we're just thinking about survival. We're just thinking about getting through the next minute, the next day, the next week. We're just thinking about survival. But here Paul, right in a moment like that, prays for their good work, their good word, which of course reminds us of what Scripture teaches us elsewhere. That's what God does. He prepares in advance good works that we should walk in them. Even in those moments when you feel like you're just clinging on for dear life, right there, God has things for you to do. Right there, He has good words for you to say that are going to build others up, that are going to strengthen others, encourage them and bless them and point them to Jesus. Right there in that moment, He has things for you to do that are going to honor Him and strengthen the faith of others. Yeah, in those moments where you're thinking, all I can do is survive, God has good works prepared for you to do. And don't worry, He's going to strengthen you to do them. So pray for it. So pray for it. Okay, so start to put the pieces back together. You have this picture of in the midst of the storm, you have the God who works from eternity to eternity. He's the God who chooses, the God who calls, the God who preserves. He grabs a hold of us. He doesn't let go. You have the God that we are in the midst of that, called to cling to by clinging to His truth, clinging to His word. The God we pray to comfort us and to strengthen us. Can we visualize it? We started off with a picture of the little girl blown in the wind. She's clinging on. Her feet are in the air. Can we bring up another scene of another kid, feet in the air, holding on? But slightly different. This is a scene that I've seen some of you do in the parking lot. You probably did it as a kid. Do you remember times when you were with your mom and dad and you had mom on one side, dad on the other, they had a hold of each hand and you're walking maybe in a parking lot and 1, 2, 3, woo, and your feet went in the air and they swung. Do you remember that? Right? There you went in the air, feet in the air, holding on. Put those two scenes side by side. Girl in the video, you in the parking lot with mom on one side, and there's some similarities, aren't there? Little kid, feet in the air. Little kid holding on for dear life. But there's a different feel. Right? One has the feel of terror. I might not make it. The other has there's a little bit of fear, but there's a sense of, I'm safe. What's the difference? The difference in the second scene is, mom has a hold of me. Dad has a hold of me. Right? That's where we are in life. And even though the second scene has some fun to it, of course, in the real world, not everything is fun. Not everything is laughter. But there is a connection there in that there we are sometimes in the same kind of scene, but there is a comfort that God brings, an assurance that He brings to us that even though our feet are in the air and we're clinging on, we don't have to feel panicked. We don't have to feel in despair. Why? Because God our Father has a hold of us. It started all the way back before the foundation of the world. It's happened through the Spirit. It's going to take us all the way into eternity. That's the God we pray to. As we go to Him with our needs and our concerns, that's the God that we cling to in His Word. So as you go back to a week, perhaps that's going to get windy. Remember who has grabbed a hold of you. Cling to Him. Stand fast in your faith in Christ. Cling to His Word. Call upon Him in prayer, and feel encouraged by His great love. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would sustain us and encourage us in a difficult world, in hard days. Lord, we are thankful for Your great love. We are thankful for the undeserved grace that comes to us. We pray, Lord, that it would grow Your a sense of your love, a sense of your grace and presence would grow bigger and bigger in our minds, bigger than any storm that we might encounter in the days ahead. Would you comfort and encourage your people and shine forth your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word with our final hymn. It's 708. 708. Why don't we stand and sing?